His grandfather was a mass murderer. His grandfather was known as one of the worst leaders that had ever led the country. His father had followed in the footsteps of the grandfather. We're told that the father did everything that the grandfather had done, imitating the grandfather. His father was so hated that he was assassinated. The grandson, though, was very beloved. Even though he was fatherless at 8 years old, he had a sensitivity, he had a soft-heartedness, he had a gentleness that was not present in his father and grandfather. And yet he became a great leader who was respectful and courageous and decisive and firm. Something had happened in the life of this young man between the ages of 8 and 18 years old. His heart had shifted towards God in a way that hadn't been true of his father and his grandfather. The story for these three individuals is all found in the Bible. One of the things we did in January is that we challenged as many people as possible to begin reading through the Bible, and I know a number of people have done that. And that's been good because it's forced me to be in parts of the Bible that I'm not as often in. But as I've been reading, I've come across these stories, and they've been challenging, and they've been convicting, and they become memorable, and I've been thinking about this story again, these actually three stories, three individuals, all found in the Bible. For the young man, 18 seems to have been the final pivot point. At 18, he had already become the leader of the country, undoubtedly with some help, particularly when he was 8. But by 18, the reins of leadership must have been his, because we're told that he began to rebuild the temple. And it's in the process of rebuilding the temple that an amazing discovery is found. We're told that the book of the law, the scriptures, were found, surprise, inside of the temple. Amazing. And it's in the process of rebuilding the temple that we're told that this discovery happened, and it shifted the course of this king's heart, but also the course of the nation, because for 57 years, the book of the law had been lost inside of the temple. They couldn't even find it inside of the temple. For 57 years, it had been lost, and no one had bothered to go looking for the scriptures for 57 years. For 57 years, the book of the law had been gathering dust. The young man's name is Josiah, and we get a picture of his heart in 2 Kings 22, verse 11. And it says that when he was told that the book of the law had been found, that they came and they read the book of the law to him. And it said, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. For 57 years, the book of the law had not been read, at least in the presence of the king. 57 years, and now it's read, and the young man, hearing it for the very first time in his life, tears his clothes as an outward sign of distress and repentance and sorrow and grief. It doesn't occur often in the Bible, but when it does, when a person tears their clothes, we know that they have been affected to the very heart of their being, and as though their heart has been rended, they get up and they tear their clothes. Josiah realizes that his forefathers had forsaken everything that was good and decent and respectable and godly. He knows that as a people, they have forsaken God himself. He asks his secretary and one of his priests to find out what God would have them do. And it's interesting because even the priest doesn't know what to do because the book of the law has been lost for 57 years. And so they go on a search and they find a godly woman who knows God's heart, and she relays God's message to the king. And in 2 Kings 22, 18 and 19, it's the message that comes from this woman to the king. And it says, but to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire the words that you have heard, you can say this is because your heart was penitent and because you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and then because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. And so because Josiah, hears the word of the Lord, and because it breaks his heart that it hasn't been followed for 57 years, and because his heart is rent and he tears his clothes and he goes into sorrow and repentance because of that, we're told that God hears him. God hears his heart. God from heaven is looking down and he sees this young man, 18 years old. And he sees this young man sorrowful. He sees this young man whose heart churns toward God. And God says, I've heard, I've seen, I saw, and I'm so impressed. The reason I'm sharing this morning is because I believe that the Word of God is the pathway to the transformed life. Not only that, but the Word of God is the only spiritual weapon that we have at our disposal. In Ephesians chapter 6, we were there last week, and I decided to build off of it. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the famous armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And so there's this armor, and if we were to read through it all today, we'd find that the armor includes the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and shoes fitted for the gospel of peace and a shield of faith, which helps extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. And then there's the helmet of salvation. And so there's all of these pieces of armor, and they're pieces of armor that we put on or that we strap on in some way or another. And almost all of the armor is protective in nature. There's one piece, though, that isn't for protection, and it's the sword. And we're told that the sword is the Word of God. The symbolism might be a little hard for us to grasp, but there's this spiritual armor. And it's important for us to kind of understand what this is about. So stay with me. Paul tells us that the sword of the Spirit is a part of this armor of God, and he tells us to put it on in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the part of the armor that helps us to withstand and stand, it's a part of the armor that helps us to withstand and to stand. And so in Ephesians 6:13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And the picture is that there's this armor, and that we're clothed in this armor, and we have this sword, and it helps us to withstand and to stand. And the picture there is that we're going to stand, and so that when the forces of evil come against us, that we don't give ground. That there's no ground that's given, that the ground, if anything, that we stay where we're at, and we hold the ground. And then by the grace of God, that we actually take ground. And I always have this picture is that we're in enemy-occupied territory. And that this world that we live in, that the enemy's been at work, and he's at work in this world, and it's not his world, but he acts as though it is. And he makes his way around. And so you have this picture in the Old Testament of him going in to, we call it the Garden of Eden, but he goes into this garden, and it's not his garden, it's God's garden, and God's put humanity there, and he's an intruder, and he comes in, and he convinces them that they should want to be like God, knowing good and evil, not realizing is that knowing evil, good and evil, is a very bad thing. And what was God's and what was fully theirs becomes enemy-occupied territory. And then it's characterized by thorns and thistles and hard work and pain and sickness. And the world that we live in right now is the world that we live in, the reason why it is the way that it is because it has become enemy-occupied territory. And it's characterized by sin and hurt and pain and all of those things, but it's still enemy-occupied territory. But we're not without hope, because God continues to come into this world, and the example is Jesus Christ stepping out of heaven and coming in, and he's declaring that there's going to be a day when the enemy is driven away forever. In the meantime, we're to stand and withstand. And we're told about this spiritual armor that we're to take up. We're told about this sword. It's the only offensive piece of armor. And the sword isn't fully ours. It's called the sword of the Spirit. that we have at our disposal. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And when we begin to dig into Scripture, we find out more about the Word of God. So in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy about the Word of God, and he says, all Scripture, that's the Word of God, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so the Word of God, it's not just words written by human beings, is that God used human beings to write down his word, but he breathed it out, he inspired it, and it's from him, it's from the Holy Spirit. It is God breathed. The other thing that we know about this sword is that it's not a physical sword, it's spiritual. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought captive to obey Christ. And so it's not physical weapons. These are spiritual weapons of warfare. And yet, even though it's not a physical weapon, it still penetrates. It has incredible power because Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so it's still powerful. Still powerful. The value of the Word of God in our lives. What's the value of the Word of God in our lives? I've already given a hint to it because I said that my purpose is to talk about the Word of God because I believe it's the path to spiritual transformation. So that's the first part of it. It's the path to spiritual transformation. Like Josiah, Scripture can change the course of history. We don't have to be defined by our past and by our sin. We don't have to be defined by our history. And so, you know, you think about it as you think about dysfunctional families. I mean, think about what it would have been like to grow up in Josiah's family. Now, Josiah's family wasn't always bad. Is three steps up the line or down the line, however you see it, is his great-grandfather, his great-grandfather was a godly king by the name of Hezekiah. A godly king. He followed God. It says that he walked in the ways of his father David. And David is kind of that preeminent picture of the guy whose heart was committed to the Lord. And David had his bad spots. We know that. But his heart was committed to the Lord. Is when he made mistakes and when he was confronted, he would repent and he'd come back to the Lord. But in general, for the large majority of his life, his heart was dedicated to the Lord. And we're told that Hezekiah was like that. But then there's Manasseh. And Manasseh was just an evil man in every way you can imagine. He practiced all kinds of horrible things. He practiced witchcraft and he worshiped all kinds of false gods. And you might think well, there's lots of people that does that. But no, he did it. He did it to an extent that very few did, is even sacrifice many of his children to these false gods, literally killing his own children as sacrifices. We're told that the city of Jerusalem, that it was full of bloodshed, that the streets ran with blood. He was a mass murderer. Talk about a dysfunctional family. And then his dad is described. His dad gets one short paragraph. And here's what it says about his dad is it says that his father walked in the ways of his father Manasseh, doing everything that his father had done. And then it says that he was assassinated when Josiah was 8 years old. And so, you know, some of us can kind of look at our lives and we can say we grew up in dysfunctional families and we had real tough paths and because of it, certainly, yeah, there's some brokenness there and there's some hurt and there's some pain. But our past doesn't have to dictate our future. Our hurts and our pains don't have to carry on to the next generation where we're punishing the people around us because we've had such a tough time or where it doesn't have to lead us into brokenness and sin is that there can be a change, and that change happened for Josiah is between 8 and 18 years old. I believe that his heart had already begun to shift between 8 and 18, but at 18 his heart shifted fully. And I partly believe that it's because he was young and he was still open to God working in his heart. Because we're told is that most people who will ever commit their life to Christ do it when they're very young. And I believe that it's not because they're naive. I believe it's because their heart is still soft. Because we know statistically that as people age, that fewer and fewer people, as they get older, fewer and fewer people turn their heart over to God, because it means that they have to give up so much more to God. So many more years of brokenness, so many more years of ideology and ways that we think is right and stuff like that, and we just don't want to submit it to God. The older we get, the less that we want to submit to God. But at 18, he hears the word of God, and he realizes that his history, his family history, for all of the generations that he's ever known, has been total brokenness and pain and sin. And we're told that he's sorrowful and that his heart breaks. And because of reading the word of God, he's able to say, is this what we're in here, this mess right now, it does not reflect anything that's godly. And he spends the rest of his life reforming the country and churning the heart of his country back towards the Lord. Not just his own heart, he turns the heart of the country back towards the Lord and leads the people toward God. You see, the word of God is the path to spiritual transformation. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Don't be conformed to this world. Now, that's real difficult because we're constantly inundated with messages from the world. So Gallup does a survey every single year. And they survey the countries around the world, and they have what they call the happiness index. Isn't that kind of interesting? Happiness index. How do you measure happiness? Well, they have all kinds of questions that they ask different people from all over the world. They probably have the largest platform in the world for surveying all of these different cultures around the world. When I see their surveys, I mean, they're surveying sometimes hundreds of thousands of people, but they have the happiness survey. And what they found is that year by year, the United States, the happiness index in the United States is gone significantly down. And when they bring all of the factors together, and they say is what is affecting happiness in the United States, they're saying is that a lot of it has to do with the messaging that we're receiving into our lives. Probably since TV has become so dominant, we've been a media saturated culture, but now not only do we have, you know, radio and TV, which some people don't even know what radio is because podcasts and all that kind of stuff has replaced it. Some people wouldn't know how to use those dials in the cars because it's all on the phone now. So some of the kids even, have you seen cassette players before? Okay. It's that bad. CD players, we don't even have them anymore. They're not even computers. We have people come in and say, hey, can you put this CD in there? And it's like, no, we don't have CDs in our computers anymore. I mean, that's how far we're transitioning and stuff is it's transitioning fast. So here's the amazing thing is we used to have radio and TV. Now we have radio and TV and YouTube and Netflix and Amazon Prime. And can you add all of the things together? And Gallup is looking at all of this, and they're saying is not only are we a media-saturated culture, but social media is having a significant effect on people's dispositions. The average person is spending 3 hours a day on their smartphones. What's really fun is I don't even have to hit a home button anymore because it has facial recognition and it opens up for me as soon as I look at it. I can't even get that kind of attention from my kids. It's like they don't recognize my face. So, but social media is between the social media platforms that there are, and I mean, so many, it's hard to keep up with them now. I mean, if I listed the social media platforms on a slide, it'd probably take two slides and all of the different platforms that there are, and then texting and all of that kind of stuff, and there's 3 hours a day. And what Gallup has been able to kind of conclude from all of the data that they have is the United States, we are so inundated with outside messages that it's actually affecting our happiness, and every year we're going down the scale in happiness. Do not be conformed anymore. And you know, really is we're finding is that conformity is not only is it affecting our disposition, but it's affecting our character. It's affecting us in so many ways. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. And then what does it say? By the renewing of our mind. As I actually believe that as conforming it's that effect that's happening to our mind because of the messages that we're being inundated with. So do not be conformed to what? This world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And transformation begins with the renewing of your mind. The first part says, do not be conformed, and it puts that location in the mind. The starting point of transformation happens in the mind. And it's impossible to discern the will of God unless our minds are being renewed. Now, if you don't think that it's a big deal, just an example from my own life, and I know that I've shared this before, but I can remember being in high school, and I'd already committed my life to Christ. And when I was in high school, my life had changed radically. It's just to give you a little bit of the idea of the atmosphere that I grew up in, is one time when I was hunting, I counted the number of cuss words that were said at the table while I was there. And there was one cigarette for every 5 minutes, and there were a couple of cuss words for every 3 minutes. And so that gives you an idea. Is we sat there for 60 minutes, and during that 60 minutes, one cigarette for every 5 minutes, and a couple of cuss words for every 3 minutes. So in a 60-minute period of time, 120 cuss words, you can tell what was, my mind as a junior higher was full of cuss words. Absolutely full of cursing. And it affected my life. When I put my faith in Christ, it was one of the first things to go. I mean, it was just gone. There wasn't that desire. The words were just gone. I mean, my friends noticed it. They're like, what happened to you? It's like, I don't know that you'd understand. But it was Christ. Okay, later in high school, I'm traveling on a bus to a high school event. And you can imagine, if you don't know what a high school bus is like, talk to some of the high schoolers here. It can get pretty off color. And I'm on this bus, and my life had changed significantly. And so I'm on this bus, and all of a sudden everything gets quiet. And I'm like, what? They said, you just said a cuss word. I said, no, I didn't. They said, yeah, you just said. And I mean, literally, a couple of kids are pulling out the calendars, right? Brian said, because it was just so not me by that time in my life. And here's what I knew is when you're immersed in an environment, it may not even be something that's characteristic of you, but when you're immersed in an environment, when you're hearing things in a certain way, is when you see things in a certain way over and over again, whether you're taking things in through your eyes or whether you're taking it in through your ears, is you don't realize how much it affects you, so that even if it's out of your character, is all of a sudden you can be saying things or doing things that are uncharacteristic. And that reminded me of how quickly conforming can happen before we even know it. And I also know that because of what other people tell me. Is people tell me that when they're in an environment where, and I know is I know that some of the minors, man, you work in a tough environment. And I know that when you get in certain environments is that there's just a harshness there. But you think about it is the things that we could watch on our TVs if we allow ourselves to watch it. We let things in the gate, our eye gate and our ear gate, and we let them in the gate of our house. And you hear about it is it's true is that if you watch a lot of violence, pretty soon you think violence. You get kind of hyped up by violence. I worked in a movie theater. I used to watch the kids coming out of the more violent movies, man. They came out, especially boys, man, they'd come out with testosterone all over the place. As the little kids, they'd watch a show, they'd come out, and they're doing karate chops and things like that. It affects you. You get conformed. That's why renewing of your mind is so important. That renewal of the mind, and that happens by the Word of God. There's something that happens when we spend time in the Word of God that allows us to discern the will of God. 1 Corinthians tells us that when we put our faith in Christ, that we have the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 basically says that because we have the mind of Christ, that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And that starts when we put our faith in Christ, but the path of spiritual transformation happens day by day as we learn and apply God's word. And I'm amazed at how this works because there's times when I'm carrying anger in my heart, but then I read the word of God and read about forgiveness and gentleness and all of a sudden that anger in my heart is confronted by the word of God. Or a time when I bit into an individual and on that same day my devotional talked about that the man of God, the servant of God is gentle and humble. And just that conviction that comes because I'd been in the Word of God. And so transformation happens by day. You want to see a real miracle? As a miracle is a person spending every day in the Word of God and having the monotony turn into being a miracle because they look down the course of their life and they see that they're not the person that they used to be. Maybe they're not the person that they want to be, but they're not the person they used to be. Thanks be to God, they are the person that they are, and they're looking forward to being the person that they will be. Because the monotony of every day, getting up, reading some scripture, having the renewal of the mind happening, and transformation day by day leading to a person being godly. And I've seen it. Contractor in Billings, when I was working in the high school ministry at a church in Billings, contractor told me his testimony. His dad had been a pastor in a well-known church at one time in Billings, well-known church, large church, very successful church. His dad was a very successful pastor. And the kid just resented it all. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. He went off and he did his own thing. By the time he was in college, he was an alcoholic, wild, totally walked away from his family in jail. And while he's in jail, he just looked at himself and said, what a mess I've become. And while he was in jail, as he committed his life to Christ and he started reading the Bible every day. And I saw his Bible one day and it was underlined. There were underlining in there and there were notes in the margins of his Bible. And this guy had become a very godly guy. I would have never known that he had ever strayed. I thought that he was just one of those guys that had it all together all the way through. And no, is that he had been conformed to the maximum point of a person being conformed. His alcohol and terrible life and carousing and all kinds of stuff. And committed his life to Christ and started spending time in the Word of God. And now a godly guy. And I saw that over and over again. I saw guys, they'd tell you their stories, and I'd see them in coffee shops in Billings with two or three other guys having Bibles open in coffee shops in Billings. I can still see this. I go to coffee shops in Billings. Billings has a unique culture there. There's a lot of really good churches there, and there'll be a bunch of men and a lot of women too. And they'll be in City Brew or Starbucks or some of these other places, and they'll have Bibles on the table, and they're unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto the salvation of everyone. And they're there, and they're in God's word, and the difference can be seen in their lives. So cool. So you put your faith in Christ, and you're not perfect, but you're on that path of spiritual transformation, and that path of spiritual transformation, it's maintained by spending time in the Word of God. The psalmist talks about this. He says, lead me in the path of your commands, for I delight in it. This is the path to spiritual transformation. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible's not just the path of spiritual transformation, it's the best source of spiritual nutrition that you have. Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became my joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. In 1 Peter, Peter says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, is that we're given this picture of eating the Word of God. It's this picture of taking the Word of God into our lives so that we get spiritual nutrition. And so you have that media. We're taking in media all the time. And it's not that all media is bad, but something is missing if that's all that we're getting. And so the more often that we read the Bible, the more likely we are to see something or hear something and say, well, that reminds me of. And that's what I love about reading through the Bible this year, is it's forced me to be in places that I would never be in. Sometimes I like to spend time in those little verses that kind of are life verses, and they encourage me and things like that. But now it forces me to be in places. And sometimes I'm like, I don't like this, Lord. This is violent. I mean, these people are crazy. Or this is hard to get used to. And then I read other things. It's like I'm reading through the genealogies this week. We're in 1 Corinthians for those that are reading through the study. And it's like, wow, that's a lot of sons. And that's a lot of names. And I can't even say most of the names. And it's like name after name after name. It's, Lord, when are the genealogies going to end? Because this is getting, you know, hard. But even in there, I caught a couple of things. Like I'm reading the genealogy of Ephraim. That's a good name. Ephraim. I'm reading the genealogy of Ephraim. And you know, it's son after son after son. And it says, oh, then there's this daughter. And this daughter of Ephraim, from the line of Ephraim, built three cities. And for some reason, it's this little tiny detail. And I think, God, that's cool. If I had a daughter, I want a city-building daughter. That's just cool. And you think about this little statement, and you wouldn't notice it except it's son after son after son, and it's like, wow, it's all about the boys. And then there's this girl in there, and it's a city-building girl, and she built three cities. And I'm like, that's cool. I want that kind of daughter. I want a city-building daughter who builds cities in the name of God for the glory of God. You know, just those little things that can kind of speak life into us. Okay, third, Scripture is our best line of defense. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, we're told that Satan came to him and said, hey, if you're really God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And to us, that's just weird, but this is Jesus, and Jesus healed the blind. He made the blind see. He made the lame walk. He, on occasion, made the dead rise. And so turning stones into bread is nothing. But Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it is written. The devil tempts him again and says, hey, if you're really God, then jump down from this tower. And Jesus says, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and says, all of these I give to you if you fall down and worship me. And they're already, Jesus says, someday he's going to come back and kick Satan in his rump, and Satan's going to fall someplace. But he's like, hey, Jesus, take the shortcut. I'll give it to you all right now. And isn't that just our world? We want everything right now. I mean, that's the ultimate temptation. We all want it all right now. And Jesus says, no. It's not about worshiping all of this stuff right now. Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It is written, it is written, it is written. He goes back to the Word of God. It's his best line of defense. And a lot of times we can't throw words in Satan's face because he's a lot smarter than us, but because we don't know the ultimate word. We don't know the Word of God. And so it's our best line of defense. The last thing, it's the most important thing that we can do, is in Luke chapter 10, there's the story of Martha and Mary. I told this the first Sunday in January when we started the Bible reading program. Martha and Mary have Jesus in their home. And Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha is rushing around preparing the meal and keeping everything together. And Martha, it says that Martha is very distracted and Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And finally, Martha gets frustrated and said, "Jesus, tell Mary to help me. Don't you see how much work I'm doing?" And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, I won't take away from Mary that, because she is doing the most important thing. The most important thing that we can do is sit at the feet of Jesus." The Bible tells us that he's the living word of God. That he's the living word of God, that he stepped out of heaven for every single one of us. And then because scripture is the revealed word of God, and it tells us, you know, all of the Old Testament points to Jesus and all of the New Testament tells us about Jesus. And so we not only have the living word of God, Jesus stepping out of heaven for us, living the perfect life for us and dying on the cross for us. Then we have the revealed word of God, which tells us everything that we need to know about our Savior and our Lord. And we have this picture of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the way that we do that today is by being attentive to the Jesus who stepped out of heaven for every single one of us. And it's an amazing thing, because when we're attentive is that we're getting the word of God and we're getting equipped by the word of God, and then we're able to stand up and we're able to stand up and, you know, you wake up in the morning and you get up and you know, you get dressed and all of that kind of stuff. But as you're getting dressed and then you go out and you open up the word of God and the spiritual armor of God, and there's that breastplate of righteousness and there's that shield of faith and there's all of that, and we're putting it on, and then we get that sword and we put it in our hand and we're able to withstand and to stand, and we got that word of God, and then it's this is that there's this ground. And all of a sudden, we're not going to cede ground to the enemy. We're at the very least able to stand and to withstand the attacks of the enemy. But all the more important is now we finally have this weapon of offense, and we're able to take ground by the grace of God. And you know, our world desperately needs that, because what we're seeing is in the United States, as we're seeing is that our families are being ravaged by the world. And sometimes we feel like we're losing ground. And our communities are being ravaged by the world, and our country is being ravaged by the world, and our politics is being ravaged by the world. And it looks like we're losing ground and losing ground and losing ground, but we've been given spiritual armor, and we can stand up and we can withstand and stand against the attacks of the enemy. And by the grace of God, with the word of God, the spirit-given word of God, the sword of God, we can start taking a little bit of ground back. And that might be just in our own lives, because when you put your faith in Christ, is guess what? When you don't have faith in Christ, is there's ground that's occupied by sin. And really is that the Bible says is that the enemy has a certain amount of control in our life. And that's occupied by an enemy of our soul. And so when we put our faith in Christ, is that ground is taken away from the enemy, it's taken away from sin, and we're told that sin is crucified on the cross, and that we get the righteousness of Jesus, and that Jesus dwells in us by his Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden is what was occupied by sin, and that to some extent or another, the enemy had some level of control over, all of a sudden is Christ is the occupant, and that old is going, gone. It's gone on a spiritual level right now, and it's going every day when we, you know, just daily submit ourselves to God. And so this is now occupied by Jesus, and every day we get up and we say, is Jesus, man, make it true today again. And so now that ground has been taken back, and now we say, hey, and my family is I want this ground. This is ground. As for me and my family, we will follow the Lord. And so we take a little bit of ground in our family, and the enemy's always trying to get his roots on our kids and everything like that, so we take a little bit of ground. We do it, we pray hard. And when it seems like our kids are struggling, we pray harder, and we just take a little ground, and we go to those scriptures that'll help us do it. And so we take a little bit of ground in our home and in our community. We see those things that are a struggle, and we pray for our community, and where we can, we be an influence of godliness in our community. And that might be serving, and we might not ever say Jesus' name to the people we're around, but we're praying Jesus' name, and we're out there imaging God in our community. We're being the image of God in our community, and we're doing that in our workplaces, and we're doing that in the way that we relate to people, and there's ground a little bit by little bit. We're taking ground, taking ground, taking ground. because we know this is an enemy-occupied territory, and it's not his territory, it's God's territory. And so we're just saying is we're taking back what God already has, and we're driving that enemy away. Would you stand with me? As we go to prayer, I just want to have you capture that enemy, that image of ground. That ground, it's occupied by something in our own lives. You know, we're made in the image of God, and so there's some good there. There's some good, but there's also a lot of hurt and pain and brokenness. And the Bible says that that's the result of sin, and that sin has a certain amount of territory in our lives. And the only way to give that territory over to what it's supposed to be for is to put our faith in Jesus. And when we put our faith in Jesus, that sin is crucified on the cross. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and begins a transforming work to the extent that the Apostle Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Now that old person might rise up once in a while. That old person might, you know, bring temptation and things like that. But there is a spiritual reality is that the new has come and the old is gone. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then there's some ground that desperately needs to be replaced. And you can do that just by saying, Jesus, hey, I don't like this stuff. I don't like the sin. I don't like the brokenness. I don't like the hurt. And so I want to give that to you. And the picture is that 2,000 years ago, that's what he died for the cross on. And 2,000 years ago, sin was nailed to the cross and it bled. He bled out his veins, his body, and took all of the punishment for all of the sin. And sin was crucified on the cross, and his righteousness and his goodness and his love, that there was a transfer that took place. He took the sin so that he could give his righteousness and his love. And when you put your faith in Christ, you're saying is I don't want the sin, I want the righteousness. And it's not a righteousness that comes of me, but it's a righteousness that comes from Jesus. And I want that. Jesus, would you give me that? And would you take away my sin? Forgive me. Be my Savior. And if you've already put your faith in Christ, then what ground is there in your life that needs to be taken back? What influences are there that are just kind of like the enemy needling you? What unforgiveness might there be? Is what hurt, what pain, and how do you just armor up and put on that breastplate of righteousness and that shield of faith and all of those pieces of armor, but then you take the sword so that you can take ground, not just defend against, you know, attacks, but take ground. Is there some lost ground in your family? How do you pray? Is there some lost ground in your workplace? Is there some lost ground in the community somewhere that you notice? And how do you deal with the spiritual brokenness in a spiritual way? And so, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'd help each one of us assess what ground needs to be taken back. If a person hasn't committed their life to you, that would happen just right now. And if that's your deal, just say, that's me. Right now, I commit my life to Christ. And if there's something else that it is some ground that the Lord's bringing to your mind, just say, Lord, I want this to be yours. And start spending time in the Word of God and let it transform you. If you find that there's areas where you're being conformed to the world, let the Word of God speak to that. Father and Lord God, we give the day to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.